Hey, everybody. Good morning. I want to talk about this morning for not just mothers. I want to talk to all people today. I really want to really look at how God truly views us. See, I believe to be accepted, to be known, to be loved, I don't think there's really anything more important and anything more that our hearts really long for. Really, if you think about it, from the moment you're born to the day you die, to be unconditionally loved, to be loved for who you are right where you are at, is really the deep desire of our hearts. And so for many of us, we learn that love first from our mothers. That's why the skit was cute and inspirational, because it's true, right? Mom will love my car no matter what it looks like, right? She always does. Now, for others of us, though, maybe it wasn't our mom. Maybe it was someone else, like our father or spouse or best friend or someone else who we really experienced unconditional love. Maybe for some of you, you're like, wow, Rob, like, I don't really know what that feels like. You know, unconditional love has been elusive and it's not been part of your experience. And what about our relationship with God, right? I think many of us, if we really drill down deep enough, we wonder and struggle with, man, does God really love me? I know I've wrestled myself with the nagging doubt that sometimes God is disappointed with me. I mean, I've talked to many people, and if you're like me, you see so many flaws and inconsistencies in your life, and you wonder, gosh, how could God not be disappointed with us? So here's what we do. We try to perform better, right? We try harder. We show up at church more. We try to muster more self-control in an effort to be more spiritual and at least to stop the big sins, whatever those are. And then we fail again. And suddenly we're feeling, we've all been there, that sting of guilt and shame. We're slowly driven away from God. Our hearts condemn us. You know, we do things like we stop coming to church, stop attending that Bible study, stop reading our Bible. And then we walk away from truth tellers in our life. And what happens is that our souls get sick. And so here's what I want to look at. How do we end that pattern and way of living? Because trust me, that is not the way God wants you to live. How do we recover from the lies that we all tend to believe? Lies that are being fed to us every single day from our culture, from our workplace, from our schools, from wherever. Here's how. I think the first thing we need to do is recapture how God sees us. We need to recapture how God truly sees us. And so what I want to do this morning is just look at two quick passages that really, as we consider what I would call the radical, unconditional, crazy, intense love of God. And so it doesn't matter if you're a mom or not, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let me just say, too, I realize that Mother's Day can be really hard, really painful for many, many of you. And if you're single and you don't want to be single, if you've struggled with infertility, if you've lost your mother recently, you're really trying to endure today, not enjoy it. So we get that. We want to be sensitive to that. And so my hope and my prayer, no matter where you're at this morning, is that God's word will encourage you today and remind you of God's love for you. And so I want to look first in the New Testament at Jesus's baptism. So if you have a Bible, it's found in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, who wrote this account, really, this is really a biography of the life of Jesus. And Matthew wrote this in chapter 3, verse 16. Let me just read what he said here. He said, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, and this is the voice, this is what we're going to look at, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So if we're going to recapture who we are, beloved by God, we need to hear this voice again. So here we have Jesus traveling from Galilee. He met John the Baptist in the wilderness. John the Baptist was that crazy redheaded uncle who lived by himself. They met at the Jordan River to be baptized. And at first, John, seeing Jesus, says, "Oh my goodness, I can't baptize you. You're the one." And then finally he relents and Jesus is baptized, and something crazy and radical happens at his baptism. As Jesus is coming out of the water, picture this, I don't know what it looked like, but the heavens open, right? The heavens open and the Holy Spirit of God descends on Jesus like a dove, not a literal dove. A literal dove did not come floating down on Jesus. The Holy Spirit did like a dove. Don't know really what that looked like. And then God the Father speaks to his Son. Now you may be wondering, well, what's so big about that? Now you need to remember, for roughly 400 years between the writing of the Old Testament and the writing of the New Testament, what scholars call the intertestamental period, God did not speak. There was no prophet, there was no scriptures, nothing from God. And suddenly God speaks to his Son, breaking 400 years of silence and quoting from the prophet Isaiah and the Psalms, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Now for us, we may not know the significance of that, but for Jews during their day, every Jew would have immediately recognized those words from the Hebrew scriptures. They would know that God is now identifying Jesus as both a suffering servant who would come to die and the messianic king, the one who would be raised to life and lead his people. And so here, in other words, Jesus is really the one Israel has been waiting for, the one we've been waiting for 400 years. And so God not only spoke to his Son, but God affirmed his Son. Now, I'm a father of three kids. They're all mine. And I'm learning that there is nothing more important than speaking words of truth and life into and over my children. Now, trust me, you can ask my kids. I'm not going to lie. I am not great at it. I am getting on it, better at it. I'm working on it. But I try to do that all the time. And I love you. I'm proud of you. You're beautiful. Try to do that all the time. And so here, at a significant event in Jesus's life, his baptism, God the Father speaks. God the Father places his stamp of approval on his Son and on his ministry. Like God the Father said to his Son, looked at him and said, "Man, I love you. You're amazing. Man, I am so pleased with you." Now think about this. God said those words before Jesus did anything. God said those words before Jesus had any ministry, before he healed a single person, before he preached the Sermon on the Mount, before he called one disciple, before he calmed any storms, before he cast out a single demon or went to the cross. God said, "Man, you are my Son, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased." I read a article about Bruce Springsteen this week, and the article talked about the importance of hearing "I love you" from your father. Apparently, Bruce Springsteen never heard those words from his dad. So in 1990, at the birth of his son, Evan, his dad just drove all the way down to L.A. and met with his son. And at 11 o'clock at night over beers, they talked about this. And the dad said to Bruce Springsteen, "Man, I am so sorry. I could never get those words out to you." And Bruce Springsteen writes about this and said, "Even though he didn't say, 'I love you,' that's all I needed to hear from him. That I'm sorry that I never told you those words." And as Bruce Springsteen talked to his dad, and he came to find out that his dad's dad never could get those words out as well. And so there his dad is living out the same type of life, not able to communicate to his son and affirm his son. And yet Bruce Springsteen says, "That's all I needed to hear." And I was reading that and thinking about this. Gosh, you know what? If you are a child of God, God is telling you. And even if you're far from God, God is telling you this morning, "I love you." He got the words out. And he not only told this to his son Jesus, he tells that to you and I as well. See, as sons and daughters of the King, you are God's beloved. He is well pleased with you. He's not impressed with all you think you do for him. It doesn't matter what you do or don't do. It doesn't matter what your background is or where you're going. Man, he calls you by name. You are his. You are loved unconditionally. It's who you are as a person. But here's the problem. And I talk to enough people and I see it in my own life. Here's the problem, that many of us don't really believe that at our core. Because if we did, everything would change. We would have nothing to prove to the world any longer. People's opinions around us wouldn't matter any longer. We would be some of the least offended people on the planet. But we are offended all the time. And so once we understand our belovedness, we are free to go out and to truly make a difference in the world. Why? Because we no longer seek approval from anyone. We no longer seek approval from anything. It's no longer about how we perform, but it's about who we are. And so let me just ask you, are you living with a deep understanding that you are beloved by God? You know what? I'm convinced that there's nothing more important. It's what your marriage needs. It's what your kids needs. It's what our church and our community needs. Men and women walking with Jesus, empowered by their belovedness and who they are in Christ. And here's one of the major obstacles that we all have when we talk about God's love for us is, do we really believe that nothing will ever separate us from his love? No, like really believe that. Because again, I think if we're honest, we believe deep down that there actually might be some things or are some things that will actually separate us from God's love. Listen to what Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome, and he wouldn't have to say this if the church in Rome weren't believing it. Listen to what he said in verse 35 of chapter 8. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And listen to what he says in verse 37. No. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So step one, you and I need to recapture who we are as the beloved sons and daughters of God. But then I think step two is we need to remember that nothing, and really believe that nothing, will ever separate us from his love. And here's why it's hard, though. Here's why it's hard. It's hard because the word love has become so cheapened and so polluted in our day today, right? Like in the same breath, I'm going to say when I get home, "Man, I love God and I love the Warriors." Bloop, I'm going to turn it right on, right? And so twice, Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, he used the word love. And he could have chosen actually a couple other words for love. He could have chosen a word eros, which is a love that's based on feeling, right? Where we get erotic love from. He could have chosen the word phileo, which is a love based on mutual benefits and like brotherly love, like the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. He could have chose that word. Instead, he chose the word agape. A love that is sacrificial, a love that is unconditional. And he chooses that word because he knows how we struggle with that word today. Why? Because from the moment you and I are born, we are conditioned to believe that we get what we deserve, that nothing in life is free, that you need to pull yourself up from your own bootstraps because, oh, by the way, God helps those who help himself. By the way, that is not scriptural. Right? And that's what we tend to believe every single day. You could be anyone you want today. I tell my kids, you cannot be anyone you want today. You're not smart enough. You're not athletic enough. You will never be LeBron James. Right? Some of you are like, "You're mean, Rob." No, I'm just being real with my kids. And then suddenly we come to faith in Jesus. And as we understand God's kingdom, we realize, whoa. Jesus said the first will be last. Whoa, that the poor are actually rich. That dead people become alive again. And you quickly realize that religion is really man reaching up to God, hoping he's there. But Christianity is God coming down to us in the flesh in Jesus. And so religion is really what we do for God. And man, if you're religious, your performance matters. Your good deeds better weigh out your bad deeds. But Christianity is completely different. It's not what you do, it's what's been done in Jesus for you. And if that is true, this means that God doesn't love you any more or any less for whatever you did or do not do. He loves you because he loves you. And that's why Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, mentions several things that we think could separate us from the love of Christ. And every answer to that is no. He says, well, can trouble separate us? Because back then they thought that trouble was a sign that the gods were angry at you. He says, no. Can hardship separate us? Not even close. What about persecution? Not even. How about famine and nakedness with that the church was dealing with? And he says, not even close. What about danger and the sword? Like, surely the risk of death will separate us from the love of God. And Paul says, not even close. And Paul could say this with confidence because Paul had experienced them all. Listen to what he wrote the church in Corinth. He said, man, I have worked harder and been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. So don't dare say God is not using me and that God does not love me. Paul said he does. And then Paul continues to talk about God's love in verse 37, but he does something that's interesting, something that we pass over all the time. Let me just read it again. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Wait a second. I thought God loves us, present tense. But suddenly Paul says, no. God loved us, past tense. What's he doing here? Think about that. Let's just pretend my wife and I are at like a dinner party and she introduced me. This is my husband, Rob, whom I loved. I'd be like, what? You better Uber home. No. Right? You don't say that. Yeah, it'd be awkward. But that's what Paul does there. He says, from Christ who loved us, through him who loved us. So what's his point? What's his point? His point is this. Paul is pointing to something in the past that has ramifications for today. He's pointing to Christ's work on the cross. And he's saying that Jesus Christ showed his love and proved his love, not with just with words, but by suffering on the cross in our place and for our sins. Why? So that nothing can ever separate us from his love. And so what he's saying here is that he's saying that our confidence is not in our love for God, which is fickle, which goes high and low, depending on how we feel. No. Our confidence is in God's love for us. No one and nothing can separate us from God's love. Why? Because God did not even withhold his own son from us. And then he says, on the contrary, man, we are more than conquerors. That's a fantastic word in the original language. The word is hypernikeo, right? Let me just explain that because it's important. If Paul wanted to say simply that we are victorious, he could have just said nikeo, right? That's it, that we are victorious. But instead, he adds the prefix hyper. And hyper in Greek means hyper. So he's saying this. He's saying we are hyper victorious because God is hyper in love with us. So we are more than conquerors because of God's love for us. Right? And then Paul concludes this passage in verse 38 with his own testimony about God's love. So he says, in the present tense, man, you guys, I am convinced, he says. He's saying that I have become convinced, I remain convinced that no one and nothing can ever separate us from God's love. And what he does here is he describes 10 things that try to separate us from his love. Height, death, angels and demons, all these things. And he says, hey, whatever you can think of, even powerful spiritual forces, no one and nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. And so he's really saying, guys, if you're not convinced yet, there's nothing more I can say or do. Nothing and no one will ever separate you from God's love. And so it doesn't matter if you're a mom or a dad or single or divorced or whatever. You know what God says to you today? And please hear this loud and clear. I love you. You're mine. You're not this world. You're mine. And remember, nothing you can ever say, think, or do will ever separate you from my love. I read a powerful illustration this week from a book called The Whisper test, and I'm going to try to get through this without choking up. Good luck, Rob. Let me just read it, because it's so great. It's so great. It's so true. This lady writes, you know, I grew up knowing that I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cliff palate, and when I started at school, my classmates made it clear how I looked to others, because kids are so nice, right? She was a little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. And so my schoolmates asked, what happened to your lip? She says, I tell them that I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside of my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in second grade who we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. I love what she said. She said she was short, round, and a happy lady. Some of you women are like, I don't want that to be said about me. And so this lady writes, annually we had a hearing test. And Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in class. And finally it was my turn. And I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at our desk would whisper something. And we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue. Do you have new shoes? And she said, I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those seven words, she writes, changed my life forever. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl. And I love that story, because God says that to every single one of us. We may not have a cleft palate, but we have been deformed by sin. And he says to every single one of us, man, I wish you were my son. Man, I wish you were my daughter. Man, I wish you were mine. And so if your mom or your grandmother drag you to church today and you don't know Jesus, he's not out to get you. God is not angry at you. He's whispering to you this morning, man, I wish you were my son and my daughter. And so I talk to people and they say, Rob, I can't come to church because if I walk in through those doors, man, lightning's going to strike down on me, Pastor. And I say to those people, man, you think way too much about yourself. It's not going to happen, right? Because God poured out his wrath on his own son, so he wouldn't do it to you. And so the reason why I share that is because I was thinking about this week, because years ago, the first person who really got me thinking about my own belovedness, because I'm a type A, I'm a performer, right? Like I'm a driven, right? And so I read this book that rocked my world, a book by Henry Nouwen. And Henry is no longer with us. He was a popular Christian writer. He actually was a Catholic priest who wrote over 40 books, man, whose spiritual life deeply impacted thousands of people in my life as well. In his book, it's a small little book, you can get it on Amazon, called Beloved by God. And in that book, he encourages the reader to recapture who they are, a person deeply, deeply loved by God. It's not a practical how-to book. You're not going to get any practical lessons. It's not your best life now or anything like that. He says, no, no, you need to understand who you are in Christ. And so unfortunately, today, many people don't see themselves in this life and so in this light. And so here's what we do. We seek to be loved by other people. We seek to be loved by other things. Here in the Bay Area, this is how it works, right? Here's how we define ourselves in three ways in the Bay Area, especially true, right? First, this is how we define ourselves. I am what I do. And I see it happen all the time. I go, hey, I'm Rob, and hey, I'm Mark, and hey, what's, and as we get past that, the second question is, so what do, right? It's always awkward for me, correct? Because I'm a pastor and they don't get that. So, but right, that's I am what I do. So if I work for a great company, if I make a great salary, man, then I must be doing things well. Or what defines our lives is I am what others say about me, right? And so we need to be encouraged and inspired all the time. We need people to tell us that we're doing a good job because I am what others say about me. So if that boyfriend tells me I'm ugly or I'm not loved, then I must be ugly and not loved because that's what he tells me. Or the other way we define ourselves is, I am what I have. And so we fill our house and our garage full of stuff we don't need to please people we don't even like, right? Because I just must, that's how I define my success, is what I have. And so Henry Nouwen argues how all those false lies deeply impact us. And listen to what he writes. Don't take my word. Listen to what he says. He says, it certainly is not easy to hear that voice in a world filled with voices that shout, you are no good. You're ugly. You're worthless. You're despicable. You are nobody unless you can demonstrate the opposite. And so these negative voices are so loud and so persistent that it's just easy to believe them. And he said, that's the great trap. It's the trap of self-rejection. Over the years, I've come to realize that the greatest trap in our life is not success or popularity or power, but self-rejection. When we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then success and popularity and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions. And then he says, no, 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 we are the beloved. We are intimately loved long before our parents, teachers, spouses, children, and friends loved or wounded us. That's the truth of our lives. That's the truth I want you to claim for yourself. That's the truth spoken by the voice that says, you are my beloved. So how do we apply this to our lives today? And that's where I want to end. How do we make this real for our lives today? So you guys came in and you saw these colorful cards on your seat. Will you just grab those and kind of show me that you have them? And as you do that, I'm going to invite the worship team to come out, and we're going to continue in our worship in a moment. But you guys all got one. If you don't have one, the ushers will give you one on the way out. But you guys got that? Here's what I want you guys to do. In that skit we saw earlier, remember what the little girl said? She said, you know what? Even if my mom is blind, she's going to love my card. She always does. And so if you're a mother, hopefully you get a really nice Mother's Day card from someone you love, from your kids, and you get treated like a queen. If not, I guess you could use this, you cheapskate, that you can use that. But here's what I want you to do with it. I was thinking about for all of us. Here's the question. What if God were to write you a card today? What would it say? What if God the Father were to give you a card today? What would it say? Would the card just say, I love you? Would it say, man, I'm so proud of you? Would it say, man, you work so hard? Would it say, you're a great mom? What would it say? And so here's what I want you to do. You can either do it now. You can do it sometime this week. But I just want to encourage you to take this card home. Spend some time with the Lord in quiet. And just ask Him that question. Say, God, what would your card to me say? Right? What specifically do I need to hear from you? And then design a card with that and just keep it for yourself. Now, let's be honest here. Some of you creative types, you're like, I love this, Rob. This is amazing. Some of you engineers and accountants, do your best, right? And for the rest of you, if you're a guest and you're like, Rob, this is weird. I don't know what God would say. Just write down, I love you sincerely, God. Because you and I, more than anything today, need to recapture who we are, beloved by God. It's not about what you do. It's not about what others say about you. It's not a matter about how much money you have in the bank. You're beloved by God. And then we need to remember that this is true, that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Like, really, nothing, nothing. Let's pray together. And so, Father, what a great reminder that we all need to hear, myself included, because so often we lose our way and we get beat down by life and we just forget who we are as the beloved. Remind us who we are today. Remind us that we belong to you and you alone. It doesn't matter what others say about us. It doesn't matter what we think about ourselves. No, no, no. When our hearts get hardened by sin and we run far from the Father, man, bring us back by reminding us that we are yours. We are your beloved sons and daughters. And when we struggle with your love and we wonder if you're not enough and if we don't understand it, again, God, remind us that we are your beloved. That you love us simply because you love us. And you prove that love by sending your one and only Son, Jesus, so we could live that John 10:10, that abundant life for you. Thank you, God, that you say those same words. This is my Son. This is my daughter, my beloved. In him, in her, I am well pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.